right, let's open up to Matthew chapter 19. As we're talking about countercultural Christianity, we're talking about a countercultural identity today. And there's a lot of identity challenges, from homosexuality to transgenderism and a whole lot of things related. Primarily tonight, I'm going to talk about homosexuality, because before there could ever be a public discussion about transgenderism, there had to be a thorough, pervasive adaptation of homosexuality into the culture and all the things that go with it. That had to come first. So I want you to think about this. Every single person who has a same-sex temptation, or who is transgendered, or who has done anything on that spectrum, is somebody's little boy, is somebody's little girl, maybe somebody's mother or somebody's father or brother or sister. And I say that to help us have perspective on what we're talking about tonight. Read with me in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Raise your hand if you've heard people say, "Jesus never talked about homosexuality." Raise your hand. Just come on, help me out. All right, a lot of people. Remember what we talked about on Sunday? Whether you want to believe this approach or not, the easiest way to approach God's word is to think about creation. You know, God's word gives life. And in the creation account, we learn that when God said, "Let there be light," light was created. The words that God spoke gave authority to the universe to produce something relating to what he said. When he spoke into being, the land animals and the birds, everything that was created was corresponding to what he said. When God was silent in creation, what happened? Nothing. So when Jesus identifies marriage as between a man and a woman, he excludes everything else. You know how, even though being the family-friendly guy I am, you know how I introduced the concept of unauthorized marriages to my children and even in my sermon sometimes? I started out talking about things that have happened. Now they've happened in the last 15 years. But I talk about how a guy in Washington went to court so he could marry his horse. Anybody hear about that? Yeah, a few people. A guy wanted to marry his horse. There was a guy who wanted to marry his computer. I tell my kids, "You can't marry a computer." Some people, then I'll tell them, you know, some people have a man that wants to marry a man, a woman that wants to marry a woman. You know, I have a friend that I went to college with that had two wives. It didn't work out so well for one of them. I'm sure you're shocked to hear that. So she left. I have another friend that I know from college that lived with two other people, one man, one woman, and they had what they were trying to get a three-way marriage going. Let me just say, everything that we can think of that's not in Jesus' description of marriage is not a marriage, not in God's eyes. So when people say Jesus never addressed homosexuality, when he defines what a romantic relationship is and the culmination of that romantic relationship, everything else is unauthorized. Everything else. That's my approach to Scripture. You speak where it speaks, so be it. So I recognize I don't have enough time tonight to be super thorough, but I will give you as good of an understanding in the time I have with homosexuality. And I want to first address the lie that our culture has embraced, that if you have a certain problem in life, you can only be ministered to by people who have had that same problem. That's a lie. It's a lie. Let me tell you. James 1, verse 13, I quoted this before, but that God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself doesn't tempt anybody, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, meaning your desire consummated by the action, that gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings death. The temptation, the reason I read that is that the temptation is different than the sin. This is very important for this discussion we're talking about tonight. Let me just tell you, you know, I'm like a lot of people, and that I questioned my sexuality for a good bit of my life. Up until I got probably, it's fair to say, more than half of my life, maybe 60, 70% of my life, until I got to be a Christian, I questioned my sexuality. Could it be that part of why I did that was I lived with a pedophile for 3 months when I was 7 years old, and he called me little girl every chance he got? He would say, "You're not a boy, you're a little girl." You wonder why sometimes I thought growing up maybe I would have been better off being a girl? Seeds were planted in my brain. But I tell you, I am acutely aware of that community. I'll talk about it today. There's a lot of darkness in the homosexual community. People make jokes about the word gay and act like gay people are happy. I am telling you, there is darkness. Suicide rates are through the roof in the homosexual community. Almost half of people who pursue transgender surgeries attempt suicide. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. I want to lay out some basic truths right here at the beginning so we understand where God stands on this. Romans chapter 1. I want you to begin reading a truth that applies to everybody. Verse 16 of Romans 1. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Everyone. "For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The gospel is for everybody, guys. Everybody. Even if we don't like their sexual choices, it's for them too. Let's go down to verse 24. "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creator or the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." I just want to clear up at the beginning, in God's eyes, homosexuality is a sin. It doesn't get any clearer than what we just read. But here's the thing. Most, if not all of us, know somebody we deeply care about who is struggling with same-sex temptations of some sort, or homosexuals, or somebody else on the spectrum. So, you know how people, when they talk about homosexuality, they often offer a lot of qualifiers, like, oh, I love gay people, and I love gay friends, and I just, you got to like say that before you talk about what God says. Let me ask you, do we do that with any other sins? Are there any other sins we do that with? What if we heard somebody say, oh yeah, I love wife beaters. I got a great friend who's a wife beater. And I'm not, God loves wife beaters. And I just, doesn't that make you sick to even hear that? We can't sanitize sin just because the crowd wants us to. If we make sin a little deal, then we make a little deal out of the cross and the crucifixion and resurrection. Because the cross and resurrection was a big deal. And every sin we commit is a big deal. So we can't make light of any sin, even if it's one that we feel comfortable doing more than other sins. But we've been trained to qualify ourselves with regard to homosexuality. So let me just say, we either take God at face value because he's the one calling it a sin, or we turn it into what is described in Romans 1 as worship of the creature, the created being, ourselves. We either are going to take God at face value and do what he wants, or we're going to do what we want. That's not the way of Jesus Christ. And he's the one telling us to be in the world, but not of it. Jesus, in so many ways throughout the gospel, but especially the gospel of John, over and over and over again, he says, I didn't do anything unless the Father told me to do it. I did only what the Father showed me. I'm only saying things the Father told me to say, or he's making it clear. And so that's got to be us. We've got to live like Jesus and do God's will, not our own. We don't want to exchange the truth for a lie. The only authorized marriage is male-female marriage. Worship of self is condemned. We must worship God. And along with that means we give ourselves over to his will. So when talking about this topic today, I want to look first at our cultural reality. Then we're going to look at our cultural movement. And then we're going to look at our cultural cure. And so I want you to just go with me. There's three S words, starting with S, we're going to talk about in our cultural reality. The seriousness of it, we're going to take a snapshot of what's going on. And then I'm going to talk about the seduction of this trend in our culture. So the first thing, the seriousness of it, let me just tell you, this is all over, guys. So in my congregation, at one time, in a church of about 90 people, outside of the college students we had, this is after we had a bunch of college students, I had eight people that I was trying to help, all struggling in some way with homosexuality. We've converted multiple people who are homosexuals. We've baptized multiple people who are homosexuals. There was one man in his 70s who talked about how dark and self-destructive, and it's like some form of self-hurt and hate. He helped us convert people. He's passed away. And I started wondering, now these eight people sometimes were Christians who were struggling with same-sex temptations or the activity. There were people who were wanting to come to Jesus. There were various people. And I started wondering, maybe this is going to end up being where God takes me. Maybe I work with a lot of people who struggle with that. I don't know. But let me give you a snapshot. And in 2023, the Gallup poll said that 7.2% of the population identifies as some form of LGBTQIA+++++. That's double, roughly double. That 7.2% is double what it was in America in 2012. Increasing pretty rapidly. But I want to give you the statistics of California in this year. Even though America identifies on that spectrum at 7.2%, in California, it's 9% of adults. 9% of adults. 10% of middle school and high school children. 16% of elementary school children. Why is it getting more and more higher percentage as you get lower in age? And the higher you go, it's less. So here's what's happened. We've had a very consistent rate of homosexuality and other things on that spectrum in our country. Very consistent percentage. But now that this is being taught to kids as young as 4 and 5 years old as a viable option, you combine that with the fact that almost everybody between elementary school and high school go through some form of identity crisis. And you go add to that the fact that everybody pushing this agenda celebrates and does what in manipulation and narcissistic circles they call love bombing. They love bomb all these people. That means they massively pour praise and love on these people. And then when they're left alone to figure out the pieces, put the pieces back together, people are gone. And that's when the suicide rates skyrocket. This is a manipulation tactic that in narcissistic personality disorder circles is condemned and identified as evil. But because it's being taught, we're going to see these percentages skyrocketing. And that's why the younger you go, the higher the percentages are. There was even one study I saw that in elementary school kids, there was as many as 24% identified on the spectrum, but that study was a little shaky, so I went with the 16%. Let's talk about the seduction. So I told you I questioned my sexuality. So when I was 18, started working for a department store in downtown Minneapolis after I got out of high school. All of a sudden, everybody's coming to me, telling me that I'm gay. I said, "What? Why do you say that?" They said, "I can just tell. I have gaydar." And it's a thing, gaydar. It's been a thing for a long time. And so they would tell me they could just tell. And, you know, I was raised by parents who despised the mistreatment of other people. And so I despised the mistreatment of other people. So I had no prejudice toward anybody. Not at all. But I was curious. I thought, what makes these guys gay? And why do they think I'm gay? Am I gay? Why does it seem to be something they have to just figure out? And then why do they have to tell people they're gay once they figure it out? Why can't they, if it's a normal thing, why don't they just let it be? Why do they have to announce it? And so I listened to these people. I was in that circle. I was in that circle, and I would just listen to people as they tried to persuade me that I was gay. So you know what I found when I listened to these guys and tried to figure out why they were gay? I just, in listening to people over and over and over again, because I was in that world. I was in an professional actors training studio. I did not know that my acting coach had a reputation for turning guys gay, but looking back, I see it. And people did become gay while we were training together. But I noticed there were three things I saw pervasively through that community. And by the way, the male homosexual is very different than the female homosexual. Female homosexuals often have seen their mother be abused by a man, or they have been abused or raped by a man. And so often, either in transgender things or just in their pursuit of things, this is not everybody, so if there's somebody here who struggles with, I'm not saying this is everybody, but there often is, all of a sudden, the persona where I want to become a police officer so I can protect women. Or I want to do things that I can protect. Maybe if I become a man, I can protect women. There's all kinds of things that trace back to abuse. A lot of lesbians have been raped or their mothers have been physically or sexually abused. Track it. And with men, what I found personally was that there was a lot of sexual abuse of these boys, men when they were young. Almost all of them had a non-existent dad. Even if they were in the home, they were non-existent. They were inaccessible emotionally or any other way. And three, they had a very domineering mother, very strong-willed, domineering mother. Lo and behold, years later, all the research and statistics backs up exactly what I found in my personal research. Those three things, sexual abuse, lack of a dad, or even if he was there, he wasn't there, and three, a domineering mother. Those things are common among homosexual males. This is all going to change now, soon, with people being taught they're gay, even if they don't have any of these factors. So now people are just being taught all these things are going to go out the window soon. Probably 5, 10 years, we won't see it as much. So you know what else I had in common with them? I was very different. First of all, I was just a different kind of guy. I looked different. I was different than a lot of people I was around. And I was also very emotional. I was an artist kind of guy, and I was very emotionally sensitive. I didn't really relate to a lot of the guys I played football with. I felt very guarded around them. Like, I didn't want to talk to them. It was just different. And I found myself wanting to be friends with their girls or with their girlfriends. I had a lot of female friends. And so let me tell you a story. One guy I was talking to in a classroom at a community college in Minneapolis, and he was just a few years older than me. He was very, very respectful and nice, and he was talking to me about what it means to be gay. And he said, have you ever thought about, he said that he had had sex with a woman, and then, or a girl, then he had sex with a guy, and that's when he knew he was gay. So I'm just trying to listen and make sense. And he said, would you ever consider having sex with a man? And I said, well, actually, I'm not going to have sex till I get married. He became deflated. That has been the de facto conclusive persuading mechanism that homosexual men have used to convince guys once and for all they are gay. You've tried sex that way, or maybe you haven't. Try sex this way and just see. So I was 18. I'm a family-friendly guy, so I'm just going to say it like this. As an 18-year-old boy, it didn't take me but a half a second to realize that an 18-year-old guy will know how to stimulate an 18-year-old guy's body better than an 18-year-old girl. And I thought, well, that doesn't mean much. Maybe you just know what to do. So, you know what? Catch the message. My decision to not have sex till I was married saved me from becoming a homosexual. Do you realize that? Sometimes we make decisions or tough decisions and we resist peer pressure. We have no idea how it's going to make us stronger in the future. That's happened to me in a number of situations where I made really tough decisions, and later on, I was like, if I hadn't made that decision, I'd probably be making this bad choice right now. My decision to not have sex till I got married saved me from becoming a homosexual. Because once you get caught up in that, your hormones, it's like any sexual thing, your hormones and your whole body gets triggered, and it's just hard to stop. So let's look at our cultural movement. That's the cultural movement. I'm going to talk about first our plan, the plan, the power, and the progression. So our cultural movement, there was a plan that started out. I mentioned a book that in 1958 referenced the Marxist attack on America and some of the 45 things they wanted to do in America, and several of them related to homosexuality, normalizing homosexuality. So let me tell you, anybody know what, raise your hand if you know what the name of AIDS was before it was AIDS. Raise your hand, seriously. Anybody? I got one pre-med. No, maybe not pre-med. Sorry, I misread you. Who? I got one person, two person. Anyway, it was GRIDS. Gay-related immunodeficiency syndrome. Gay-related, why? Because only gay people were getting it for the most part. And it became a gay-oriented disease. If you're old enough, you remember. And then it was called AIDS, part of a plan. In 1978, the average male homosexual had 500 sex partners. A lot of one-night stands. Testosterone is real. This is partly why the male homosexual experience is different than the female homosexual experience, because testosterone goes crazy, and God's plan is to have a man and a woman balance out. China's having all kinds of problems because they have 50% more men than women. They are a 60-40 because everybody's aborting their girl babies in a one-child-allowed system. They're having all kinds of problems with crime and all kinds of other things because the testosterone is going crazy. It's a real hormone that God gave us. It has a purpose, and it's being abused. So follow me on this. Part of the plan to normalize homosexuality, Homosexuality used to be considered a mental disorder by the American Psychological Association. In the 60s, they started normalizing it and said, it's not a mental disorder if you don't feel any guilt about it. That's what Romans 2 talks about, being a hard heart that will keep you out of heaven. And then that was the first step. It's not a mental disorder if you don't feel any guilt about it. Then in 73, it got taken off the books as a mental disorder, fully being taken off the grid as a mental disorder in 87. It was a progress. It was a plan. So the reason I tell you that is because guess what's happening now? How many of you know what a MAP or a YAP is? I got more people that know that. All right. The word pedophile, a few years back, got taken off the grid as a mental disorder if you don't feel any guilt about it. Have we seen this happen before? If we don't feel any guilt about it, pedophilia is not a mental disorder. And now they have two terms, YAPS, which is a youth attracted person, and MAPS, a minor attracted person. MAPS are birth to 12. You can be attracted to an infant baby up to 12. 12 to 18 is a YAP. And it's being normalized. Pedophilia is being taken off the grid because it has associations that are negative. So let me tell you, in 1988, some 175 leading activists representing homosexual groups from across the nation held a war conference in Warrenton, Virginia. They were mapping out their movement's future. These homosexual advocates were trying to figure out a way to normalize homosexuality. First thing they really wanted to do was create the identity as being gay. Gay had a happy history. That was the definition. In West Side Story, Maria sings, I am witty and pretty and gay. Lots of people sang about the word gay. Dick Van Dyke had the same famous song about being about gay, and it's just that they changed the word. There's also reasons why they're co-opting the rainbow. I don't even have time to get into that, but it's corrupt and it's demonic, the agenda. I'm telling you, this is devious stuff. So what they did was they took Marshall Kirk and Hunter Madsen. They became the people who were going to write the playbook for homosexuality. And so they had background in public relations and that kind of thing, social engineering. And they weren't the kind of guys that would go attack churches and throw prophylactics in the air. That wasn't what they were doing. They were very smart. Kirk was a Harvard-educated researcher in neuropsychiatry, and he worked with John Hopkins' study of various things with the youth, related to the youth and adults with IQs over 200. Madsen had a doctorate in politics from Harvard and was an expert in public persuasion tactics and social marketing. So they wrote a book. It's very interesting. This has been the playbook for the homosexual agenda. This is why I say, if you're old enough, you saw a major change in how homosexuality was depicted on TV and movies after 1990, because this book came out, and that's everybody followed it. It was called, the book is called After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. So this is what they wrote. Quote, at the beginning of the book, they wrote this. As cynical as it may seem, AIDS gives us the chance and the opportunity, however brief, to establish ourselves as a victimized minority, legitimately deserving of America's special protection and care. At the same time, they said, it generates mass hysteria of precisely the sort that has brought about public stonings and leper colonies since the Dark Ages and before. How can we maximize the sympathy and minimize the fear? How, given the horrid hand that AIDS has dealt us, can we best play it? So they came up with three tactics. desensitize, jam, and convert. Remember when I told you when people are taught about media manipulation, they all of a sudden become more resistant to it? What I'm going to teach you now is their playbook, and you will become more resistant to it, Lord willing. They want to desensitize, jam, and convert. Now, if you read George Orwell's book, 1984, he talks about his premise of good think and bad think. What they were trying to do was to stop people thinking bad and get them to think good in their eyes. So he said, this is the one they said, to one extent or another, the separability and manipulability, meaning ability to be manipulated, of the verbal label is the basis for all the abstract principles underlying our proposed campaign, gay rights. They coined that phrase, and they said that is the phrase that's key to giving us what we want, gay rights. So desensitize, what does that mean? So why are there so many gay ads and gay characters? Because desensitizing is, they wrote this, if straight people cannot shut off the shower, they may at least eventually get used to being wet. There's a process in thinking and manipulation and propaganda they understand that if they bombard you with enough conflicting or confusing ideas and things that frustrate you, your brain gets tired, and that's when you become susceptible to the idea. They want us to get used to being wet and have it be desensitized to that sin. A lot of Christians are desensitized to the sin of homosexuality simply because we love people who are homosexual, and we've been desensitized by the media. Second is jam. Jam, quote, is psychological terrorism meant to silence expression of or even support for dissenting opinion. That means if you disagree with them, they will bring psychological terror to you so strong, you'll be like, okay, just get off my back. If you're by yourself and don't have support, it's even harder to resist. They'll compare you to Nazis and the Klan. So that's ironic because in William Shire's 1,200-page book, The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, which is widely regarded as the definitive book on Nazi Germany, quote, many of the early Nazis were homosexuals. So it's a false dichotomy. You'll say, I'm not a Nazi. And they'll say, well, then you support homosexuality. You support gay rights. It's a false dichotomy. It's not either or. Don't let them back you into a corner. Third step is convert. They want to convert you. So that is when they provide positive images of homosexuality in the media. Positive. So look at this. This is what Kirk and Madsen wrote about the ads and the people in the media, and TV shows, movies, being positive influences. They said, it makes no difference that the ads are lies. It makes no difference to us because we're using them to an ethically good effect, to counter negative stereotypes that are every bit as much lies and far more wicked ones. So they're saying we're going against the bad thoughts about homosexuality, so it doesn't matter if we're being dishonest. You know what God tells us? It's always right to do the right thing, no matter what, no matter what anybody else does. Somebody else's bad behavior does not promote, endorse, or condone me doing something bad. He also said, with regard to being born gay, you know what they said in their book, their plan? They know exactly what they're doing. And a lot of, even my acting coach, when he was getting somebody, he'd persuade them they were gay. They'd say, you know, I think I'm gay. Then they pull back and he would say, this is common. He'd say, you know, you don't have to do this. The psychological twisting effect of that is just devious. It's so manipulative. But a lot of homosexuals, I'm just telling you, they talk about it behind closed doors. I was a part of that community. Let me tell you, I don't believe you have to be gay, so to speak, or homosexual to help people who are homosexual. I'm just going to tell you a couple things so you know what I know what I'm talking about. By the time I became a Christian at 21, I had received 2 marriage proposals. Both of them were by bisexuals. Now, even though I didn't engage in homosexual activity, I was a part of that community, and they were my friends, and I love some of them dearly to this day. And it's hard to see the darkness that is in their hearts. But I'm telling you, I know from experience, they all know this is created. They all know privately the sexual abuse had an impact on them, or their dad not being around had an impact. They talk about it, but they won't tell it publicly because they can't afford for anybody to blame that on who they are. Moral rebellion toward God is a very seductive thing. So let me just back that point up by these two guys, Kirk and Madsen. They wrote in their book about people being born homosexual. They said this: "We argue that for all practical purposes, gays should be considered to have been born gay, even though sexual orientation for most humans seems to be the product of a complex interaction between innate predispositions and environmental factors during childhood and early adolescence." What does he mean by innate predispositions? Let's just say there's something in us that predisposes us to be homosexual. Don't a lot of us know, and if you don't know, it's a fact, it's a proven fact. There is something inside some people that when they drink alcohol, they like immediately become an alcoholic. They have a genetic predisposition toward becoming an alcoholic. Does that excuse them from engaging in the sin of being a drunkard? No, it doesn't. And even if there is a genetic predisposition toward being a homosexual, does that mean that we have to indulge that and that makes it okay? No. One of the women, one of the couples that taught me the gospel, I was at dinner at their house, and the wife said something in front of her three kids that blew me away. I couldn't believe she said it. She was talking about marriage, and she said, "Do I ever get attracted to other men? Of course I do." And I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" Again, I thought I had joined the perfect club, so I was still guarding myself. I had a lot of weaknesses they didn't know about. So then she said, "That's not what makes a marriage. What makes my marriage special is I never act on those attractions. Do I ever get attracted? I don't act on it. And I'm faithful to my husband." But what's happening in the homosexual community that seems to be fully endorsed, that's not endorsed in the heterosexual community, is pursuing your attractions outside of your marriage. That may be a godly marriage, heterosexual, at least God's plan. I'm just going to be honest and transparent for a second. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. There are two times when I was working my job before I got married, before I started preaching, after I got married, I was in an environment and a situation where two different occurrences, women whose names I don't even remember, but something happened in the interaction or even something I don't, and all of a sudden I just felt this connection with them that could easily be called an attraction. I was like, wow, I just felt something. Well, I know enough to know, whoa, this is not feeling good. I mean, I'm feeling good about this woman, this and this and this, so I just pulled away and just left it. That was it. It wasn't anybody that was in my life regularly, I don't even know what it was that triggered it, but it got triggered. Does that mean I have to pursue it because I felt it? It was a real feeling. Does that mean I have to pursue it? No. I honor my marriage. Is there no honor in the world that we celebrate as a culture? Men who leave their wives to go be with a man? It's not right, guys. This is not something that is people are born with, and even homosexuals know it. The power. Power is through the media. They use the media. I talked about that already. They use education. They try to teach this stuff in the classroom and in the curriculum. And the third thing is they use judges. So the media, education, and judges are their targeted occupational jobs that they can use to influence decisions in the culture. The progression. The maps and yaps is the progression. Pedophilia is being endorsed. You watch. Remember those terms, minor attracted person and youth attracted person. And by the way, asking myself, what makes homosexuality right or wrong? And a whole list of questions like, what would stop me from just going to punch somebody in the face? Why is that right or wrong? And I was thinking about, as an evolutionist, Darwinist, And then those questions got me back to thinking, if there's a right and wrong, it has to start with God. If we have a creator, the creator has to be the one to decide what's right and wrong. And that brought me back to the Bible. Those thoughts and my thoughts of, am I gay, literally led me to God. So don't be afraid, but also remember, don't get caught up in the persuasions. I say again, my decision to not have sex till I got married saved me from becoming a homosexual. And by the way, I had a couple homosexuals that I felt close to and thought to myself, if I ever were going to be gay, it'd be with those guys. You want to know why? One of them was 20 years older than me. And it was very, it just hit me. It was very good emotional connection. And I had some issues with my dad. There's a lot of homosexual relationships that are male homosexual relationships that are with an older man, dad figure, and a younger son figure. All goes back to childhood issues. They also want to criminalize Christianity. You know, there was a guy about 13, 14 years ago in Houston who held up a sign that said homosexuality is a sin. He got arrested. Now, I'm not saying that's the most winsome way to approach homosexuals, but many preachers in Canada have been arrested and put on gag orders at penalties of $50,000 or more if they ever say anything bad in their church about homosexuality. We're not so far away from that, guys. Anybody heard of the Equality Act? They've been trying to push the Equality Act for 3-4 years. As soon as that goes in, as soon as there's enough people of a certain party to approve that in the Senate and the Congress and with the president to sign it, it's done. And that makes homosexuality and all those gender things on the spectrum protected class. This is why it's challenging if you're a church and you're a 501c3, because that's a government organization. And as a government organization, you have to also protect what the government calls a protected class. There, you can be a simple church. The IRS authorizes that. You can have the same tax-free advantages, and you can have a bank account and be a simple church without being a government entity. But even if that happens, even if that gets passed, you know what this means? This means we have an even greater opportunity to spread the gospel. I say again, a greater opportunity. The more people can see a contrast between what the world is and Jesus Christ, the easier it will be for people to make a choice. I want Jesus or I want the culture. A lot of times, you blend the two and it's really hard. You think, well, everybody in America is kind of a Christian anyway, and this and this and this, and I'm not talking about you guys, but that's the way the trend goes. So don't necessarily find it depressing or lament. If this happens, if this gets passed, I mean, yeah, it's not godly, and we don't want that anywhere. But the church has always thrived when the culture was against Christianity. Thrived with regard to evangelism. So what about the cultural cure? This is biblical guidance. Love. Everybody needs love from God, and God loves everybody. So you know what happens with homosexuality with a lot of Christians? We turn it into what I might call a super-duper sin. A super-duper sin. You know, I've seen with my own eyes, when I was in college, there was a girl I knew who was like cover of magazine gorgeous. And a guy got her pregnant when they were dating. And I saw Christian guys kind of joking, like, yeah, I mean, if you're ever going to stumble that way, I can see why you would with her, that kind of stuff. And I just was, I mean, I didn't have the courage or anything to say anything. I just was quiet and just went to my room. We can be easy on the temptations and sins that we identify with. One of the reasons Christians have such a hard time showing compassion to people who have a same-sex temptation is because we can't relate to the temptation. So it's hard. Has anybody ever heard the phrase, hate the sin, love the sinner, applied to anything but homosexuality? Maybe you have. I've heard it applied to homosexuality a lot, and it makes me uncomfortable. It makes me wonder, are people saying that because they're trying to like justify their inner partial hatred of homosexuals? I can't judge their heart. I don't know. But let me tell you, that statement doesn't come across to anybody struggling with homosexuality good. What they hear is, hate the sin, therefore hate the sinner. I'm just telling you. I know that's a biblical concept, but in our culture, it's not a winning phrase. Love like God does, man. Remember I mentioned last night, just look people in the eyes, love them, treat them how God wants to treat them, have compassion on them. You might not be able to relate, you might not be able to identify, but have compassion on them because this is a hard thing to break. The homosexual community, transgender, all that stuff is so, they bring people close and they love bomb them. And it's hard to break out when your own community is not loving you. Try to look at people the way God does. You know how God sees everybody? If we look at people like this, it helps. You know how God sees everybody? I love you and you're a part of my family, or I love you and I really, 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 really want you to be part of my family. If we looked at everybody like that, we would never say, hate the sin, love the sinner. We just focus on giving them the gospel because we love them and we know God wants, really, 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 really wants them to be part of his family. If we could approach everybody like that, instead of writing people off like they wouldn't want this or they don't want God, you know how many people are homosexual or transgender and they want God desperately, but they feel like the Christians have written them off, so they start their own churches. What if our churches, the one I'm at, the one you're at here, what if our churches were known for when people with same-sex temptations came in, they would be embraced, they would be loved, and they would be given the most important thing in their life, salvation through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that's all you need is one person like that to open up the doors and invite a whole bunch of other ones. Trust me, I've seen it. It happens. I'm just going to read something to you. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. But for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, or gay or straight. For the same Lord over all is rich to him who is upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last thing I want to say is there's a difference between being gay and homosexual. This is my final thought I'm going to leave you with. Part of the problem in communication, even politically, when people talk, and by the way, don't dare fall prey to Satan's temptation to make this discussion about all kinds of gender issues a political issue. Remove yourself from that and deal with people individually from the kingdom of God. It's bigger than that. If not, if you think you're a Republican and that your side is the non-gay side, you wait 5 to 15 years and you watch how many homosexuals are in the Republican Party openly. You watch. It's already happening. What are you going to do then if you make it a political issue? This can't be the island we die on. It has to be the Bible or it's nothing. We got no leg to stand on. So here's what I want you to think about. Don't get caught in the trap of using that word gay. Gay means your identity, your temptations, your lifestyle, your sexual behavior. It means a whole lot of things. Homosexual only means the activity. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about homosexuality being an activity we cannot engage in and enter the kingdom of heaven. People talk about it's not a choice. I didn't choose to be this way. You can't. I didn't choose my temptation to those two women. The attraction I felt to that, I didn't choose that. It was real. But you know what I did choose? I ran myself out of there as fast as possible, and I didn't even interact with them anymore. They were both in town for something different. Two different scenarios. Homosexuality is the activity. Let's use that word. Don't get caught up in being gay is a choice. They could mean the temptation's not a choice. And it might not be. Am I the only person who's had a spontaneous attraction to somebody of the opposite sex or same sex that I didn't pursue? It just happened? What makes us honorable is we are like Joseph and we run from that because it would dishonor God. So I just don't want you to get caught up in that trap. Use the word homosexual. So let me say this. If there's somebody here struggling with same-sex temptation, you might be scared to be open about it. You might feel pressure to hide. And maybe you have been given reason to by someone in this church. I'm not judging anybody in this church. I don't know anybody here, so I don't really know what happens here. But everybody here ought to want to follow the Bible and make this place a safe haven for everybody. Understand, the unique things people with same-sex attractions deal with are hard to overcome. The social pressure is hard. The physical temptations are hard. Psychological temptations are hard, especially if they've been involved in pornography and other things. So what I want to say is this. Can we just look at people the way God does? If you're struggling with same-sex temptation, go to somebody you feel you can trust. There's enough people here. I can think of some off the top of my head, but they might not be the person you like or you think you can trust. There's somebody here you can trust. And if you don't feel like there's anybody you can trust, then call me, and I'll help you. You are not alone. You don't have to be alone. God doesn't want you to be alone because it's not good when we're alone. And Satan knows that, and he wants you to feel alone. Don't be alone. If you know somebody who's struggling in this way, in some way, find somebody to get them help because they need it and they want it. If anybody wants help of any kind, especially salvation, why don't you come forward while we stand as in this?